We are always happy when we are allowed to come here. Yes, this is the most beautiful way we can go. I mean, in earthly terms. And even if we sometimes don't quite feel like it beforehand, we are still happy when we can be here to worship and recall what God has done for us. I'm sure we are all still thinking about the weekend. We come with the same expectation every time, and God has never disappointed us. But when we are here today for prayer, the thought came to me that I could speak about prayer tonight. We could all say something about it. But the thought that came to me was, who can speak about a prayer being answered? We can all talk about prayer as such. But who can stand up and testify that God has answered prayer? That is the important thing. Not just that we talk about things, but that they bear witness for themselves in our lives, because we have become believers. The same applies to all other things. You can talk about faith as much as you like, but if the works of faith are not evident, and the signs and wonders that accompany true faith are not there, then this scripture will hit us all out of the blue. Faith without works is dead in itself. That's how serious it is. You don't need to study wisdom to use simple biblical things as a standard. And so we could go on. We could take any biblical term and talk about it, about faith, about grace, about salvation, about forgiveness. We can talk about anything, but that doesn't make it a reality. And I think we have all reached the point where we want to experience the presence of God. Only this will make the difference. Not a doctrine, not an argument about it, but the presence of God. And Brother Branham says, the believer's lifeline is continual or everlasting, unbroken fellowship with God. And we must all come into this. I say on purpose, we must come. I absolutely do not want to give unbelief a chance in my life, but I also don't want to deceive myself in any way about conditions that are just here. And unless we take them seriously and cry out to God together, so that He can hear us, And we can then look back and say, I cried out to the Lord, and He heard my supplication and answered. We also read it here recently that when we make requests to God and they are granted, then we know that He has placed them in our hearts. And that is praying according to God's will. In Romans 8 it says, we know not what we should pray for, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, and He brings forth the requests. Then they do not come from our reasoning, not from the mind, but are wrought by the Spirit of God. There are so many things that move me, and I mean all of us. Everyone may have different things that they want to bring before God, but there is no one among us who is not bowed down, who does not have requests, who does not feel and bear their own or others' need, with which we want to and must come before the face of God together. We have heard in the opening word and have certainly taken note of it. The first part concerns what God has done for us. The second part concerns what we owe to God. I'm not worried about the first part at all, because God is responsible for it. And everything that is the responsibility of God, we don't need to worry about. He has taken care of that. And when it is written here, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is how it should be. This is what God has said. And on Golgotha, this became reality. But now the second part, which concerns precisely those whose sins have been forgiven, whose iniquities have been covered, who have been washed white. If ye be willing and obedient, the first part, I repeat, concerned the Lord God. He has accomplished it. He dealt with sin. He Himself became the sin offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering. Everything that was offered in the Old Testament found its fulfillment in Him. And we believe that we are redeemed. I do not mean that there is a single believer who does not believe that he is redeemed. But we believe wholeheartedly what the Lord says. I have redeemed you. I have called you by thy name. You are mine. This is both a divine truth and a fact. The second part, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Applied to the spiritual realm, this means that God cannot make common cause with disobedience in the life of a believer. The believer is obliged to obey. And without obedience to God, nothing works in the life of a believer. We can try as hard as we like and seek every conceivable path. It will be a wrong path and not the path of God. God's way with a blood-bought multitude is the way of faith, the way of obedience, the way of divine love. But you have to be willing, you have to be ready, you have to have an unreserved yes to God. I have caught myself not just once, but several times in my life, promising God everything in certain hours when He is close to us. Really, and we mean it. In those moments, nothing is reserved. Everything is consecrated to God. You call on Him, and later you realize that your spirit is willing, your flesh is weak, that you finally get to the point and say, Lord, if you no longer believe me, then I understand that, because you can't do that anymore. Because too often we have said things that we have not kept. But God is faithful, and as long as we recognize where we are lacking, He can remedy the situation. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. There is, and I have told my Lord God several times, there is nothing worse on earth than to have sons who go their own way. You can almost, or daughters for my sake, let's take both. The kingdom of God is not only made up of sons, but of sons and daughters. And how often have I had to tell the Lord that I must feel this way in purely earthly terms, and then I transfer it to God and say to myself, O God, how must you feel about your sons, about your daughters, who surely still speak a few words to you with their mouths? Their hearts are distant from you. They go their own ways. How must you feel about that? But that's the way it is, and nothing else. And that's why God wants the heart of man. And it says here, if ye be willing and obedient. A person who is not willing is also not obedient. That is not possible. And vice versa, a person who is willing, who is ready to go the way of the Lord, will also receive grace to obey. Then ye shall eat the good of the land. It is written somewhere at the beginning of the book of Acts, God gives the Spirit to those who obey Him. And when we look at the world today, it is no secret that many have the Spirit as an anointing, but there is no mention of obedience. But we are not here to judge others. We are here to face the judgment of God. We are among ourselves today. What good would it do me and you if we judged everyone else rightly? And if we do not allow ourselves to be judged in the light of God's judgment and by His word, We have to get to the point where we say, Lord, right now it's not about anyone else, but about me and my relationship with you. It's about me and my position, my attitude, my faith, and everything that is between me and you. That's what it's about now, and nothing else. At that moment, I think God will help us. When the brother made the comment, the Lord is leading the way, we both recently read the scripture from the last verse of Exodus 13 in my office. And you all know the thing back then, the top must be broken off and so forth. And then the brother asked me, what is that with the top to be broken off? The Lord is leading. Should he be broken off? And if you take this correctly, and anyone reads Exodus 13 carefully, they will quickly realize that this is the case. But we don't want to go into that in detail. It says here, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. The Lord himself was in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and he led the way. He was at the head. And if we want to make an earthly judgment or look at the matter humanly, then we see that people do not see the divine, but they saw people and wanted to get rid of people without understanding, even if a Moses walked right behind the pillar of fire, the Lord was still ahead of him. Moses was still walking behind. The first was the Lord, and the last was the Lord. He was the beginning, he was the end, Alpha and Omega. And it says in the prophet Isaiah, the Lord was their rear guard, both. He went before them, he was behind them. When it came to paving the way, he was in front of them. When the enemies came after them and wanted to overpower them, he was behind them and stood between them again. He surrounded his people on all sides so that no one could get close. But we are not here to judge these things again. I only say this because I sometimes have the inner impression that innocent blood is crying out to God and to his throne, like when Abel was slain. I can't explain this to anyone. I have heard no voice about it, and I have no revelation about it. But there is such a deep sorrow in my heart sometimes. And the sorrow is over the fact that souls who were not destined to die were murdered, as it is written in the prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And when you consider that precious souls destined to live before God were killed or murdered, whatever you want to call it, then innocent blood shed somewhere is crying out to God. And that may be a new thought for us, but that's the way it is. At that time the Lord said, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. What was it? Not the man, but the blood. Innocent blood had been shed. The man himself was in heaven. He certainly didn't cry out. Abel was glad that he was transported to the afterlife. But the innocent blood that was shed did cry out to God and to heaven. And I mean, If you look at all this and see yourself as the biggest failure in everything, then you can imagine what it all means. And when we are told here, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And we all believe that the Lord has spoken in these days. We do not believe that a human being brought a message, but that this message was God's last will, God's final word. And here it says, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword. What use are the previous verses to us all that God wants to settle accounts with us and that he has taken everything upon himself, forgiven our sins, iniquities no longer there, white as snow, and so on. What good is the first if the second then brings a curse, so to speak, because we are not willing, because we are not obedient, because we refuse, and because we are rebellious. It sounds as if God is talking to two different people, to unbelievers and believers, to the saved and the unconverted. But that is not the case. God is speaking to us tonight through his word, and he is letting us know, I have redeemed you. The question of sin does not even need to be asked. It has been answered once and for all. It was settled when our Lord died on Golgotha. The question that remains open now is whether we are willing, whether we are obedient, or whether we refuse and are rebellious. In the event that this is the case, we are told here, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. When a person says something, we can do what we want with it, respond to it or not, heed it or not, believe it or not. But if it is God who has spoken, then he demands and expects us to respect his word, his decisions. He wants to give us an obedient heart, and we should not refuse or be rebellious. We all know Brother Branham's sermon, The Seed of Discrepancy. There are people who are indeed like Esau, rebellious, one against all and all against one. No outward circumcision is of any use. Nothing is of any use. All the Ishmaelites, if they are circumcised, that does not make them Jews. They remain what they are, including their circumcision, without promise, with their own faith, in their own ways. God is looking for people in whom he can do everything from beginning to end, so that it corresponds to his word. And when we get there, we are helped that we agree with God and his word. It is sometimes said in conversations, maybe it doesn't belong here, but there it says, I agree with this and disagree with that. This is all empty talk. What use is it to me if I agree with you and both of us disagree with God? What use is that to us? But if we all agree with God and his word, then it's no longer a question. Then we also agree with each other. And Paul was even generous enough to write, if anyone disagrees, Let God reveal it to him. One thing is clear. All things taught in the Word of God, we see and believe equally. But when it comes to earthly things, everyone has the freedom to decide and do what they think is right and doesn't need to be judged by anyone. You all know that those who have sense leave it up to everyone to make their own decisions. Whether they are right from my point of view or not is not up to me. I have enough to worry about how my decisions turn out, but not how someone else's may be. But what matters is that we can somehow put aside everything that distracts us from God and His Word and His will, in order to deal with the main thing. We are not even here to deal with ourselves, let alone with other people, but we are here so that God can deal with us, so that we can face Him. What good would it do me if I could say, Brother Branham told me this and that? It was just recently when I had to disagree, when our last dear brother was here from Poland, Brother Shitek. He told me what Brother Patterson had preached in Holland, that 16 brothers were with Brother Branham when he had the accident, so in hospital, and that they had spoken to him, and that he had told them, there will not be one, but many who will preach the word, the message. And because I had first-hand knowledge of the facts, I had to say, Brother, stop it. I'm not sitting here to listen to lies. You are sitting here to learn the truth. And the truth is that Brother Branham didn't speak a single word after the accident. He didn't just have broken bones. He had a fractured skull, was taken straight to hospital, underwent surgery, and nobody could get to him. And he absolutely couldn't speak a single word. He had a head operation and was unconscious and never woke up from his unconsciousness. But when someone comes and says, we were with Brother Branham after he had the accident, and we sang Only Believe. They did, that's true. They were in the hospital. They sang only believe, one time after the other. But they weren't allowed to enter the room. They had to stay in the corridor. That's just the way it is. But what I wanted to say is this. Anyone can say anything. And I told him, I said, my brother, you and 1,000 others, anyone who comes from over there can say anything, not me, because I'm a bit better informed about things. And I was the only one at the funeral at that time, walking around with a long face and tears. Everyone else was full of joy. And then they asked me what was wrong with me, whether I didn't know why we're all together there. And I said, of course I know why we're here, for the funeral. And you can imagine what happened. You can't tell anyone. But they were all there and believed with full conviction that Brother Branham would be resurrected and not buried. And I was actually the only one who was naive enough to believe that a funeral would take place and that the man was lying in the coffin and that the grave had already been dug. But that's the way it is. But then I was also able to tell these brothers, with God's help, how things should continue. But now I and all of us need direction from God. At that time, it was the beginning. And I would do the same. I would do everything again as I did. But now we are in a situation that God has to help us out of. The best or most successful past is of no use to us at all. God has to help us now. And I think He wants to do that, provided we are prepared to admit and say, Lord, we are dependent on your help. You all know, I myself tend to look back and only burden myself with reproaches and always judge myself. But that doesn't get us anywhere. You have to recognize that this was from God, this was not from God, this was in the will of God, and this was not in the will of God. And then you have to sort things out with God's help and not stop there, but go on trusting in God. We believe and will do so to the end that we have heard a message of restoration, of correction. We have been brought back, and that this must bring a divine result, because there is a divine promise. If we didn't have a promise in the Word of God, then I could say to you all tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it is. But if we have promises in the Word of God for the end times, and our brother read from chapter 2 concerning the Jews, and here it literally says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And we know very well that the Temple Mount is lower than all the other mountains. But then, when God will give it its meaning, after all, the Temple Mount is a double flat surface, right? But when you see the Mount of Olives over there, and so on, then they do rise up a bit. But when God deals with something, it takes on a meaning and rises above everything else. That's just the way it is. We may be the most inconspicuous, the most despised church, but the moment God deals with us, we take on a whole new meaning, not for our sake, but for God's sake. And what is the Temple Mount if God had not chosen it, and so on? What is it today? Today there is this mosque on it, and the Dome of the Rock, these two abominations of desolation. Today there is nothing at all, but the moment God turns fate around, and the whole story is returned to its original purpose, then everything is fine. And so it is with the church. How many people are walking across this Temple Mount today and are busy with their Muhammad, calling out to everyone and saying, He's mighty and loving? But this is of no use to anyone until the moment when God takes the cause of His people into His own hands and says, Finish. Now the people have done enough. It's my turn now. And already He turns the fate of His people around. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go there. At first they will be angry when their sanctuaries are removed. But then God will turn their hearts. God will then turn their hearts. And God must do everything. We cannot take out our stony hearts. I tell you, I am sometimes saddened by the fact that we don't have biblical meetings where the Spirit of God can accomplish the Word of God to do what it is sent to do. There are no biblical conversions, no biblical experiences, no biblical baptisms of the Spirit. We can all judge what has gone wrong. We can all judge what they did wrong, all those who were baptized in the Spirit. But we have not realized that we ourselves urgently need this experience with God. We didn't understand it. We can sit down and talk on the phone. Right? Someone recently pulled out the plug somewhere, so that the conversation stops there. We can talk our mouths and the phone lines hot and know precisely that people have experienced this and that, have done this and that wrong. Yes, but did it help us? If we do recognize that, then let us learn the lesson and not make the same mistakes again. But we must have the experience as such. I take no responsibility for telling a person that he will go to heaven with a pious face as he is now. If a pious face is enough to go to heaven, then we are all there. Not just us. Many others will be there too. No. If the power, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in our mortal bodies, then He will quicken our mortal bodies. That's what it says in my Bible and in all our Bibles. And people today talk about rapturing faith and create some kind of atmosphere. Some march to Zion. They really do march in three-quarter time. But that doesn't get anyone to Zion. If someone says, now we are marching to Zion, that's not how it works. The hour of God must strike. The divine order must be respected. The people of God must take the place where we belong. And the experiences with God must come. And we must call on the name of the Lord from the depths of our hearts. And only then will He hear us. And the precondition for me and for all of us is that we are willing, that we are obedient, that we do not refuse and are not rebellious. These are four things. And if we ask ourselves today, then I don't believe. I truly don't believe, and I say that, if the Lord were sitting here in the front row, I don't believe that God wants to settle accounts with us for sins. He has settled accounts. When I have a bill to settle, and I settled it in the year zero, and after the settlement, the bottom line is 0, 0, 0. So the matter was settled. And I would then come along 50 years later and say, I have to pay this bill. That wouldn't be right. And if I came after 150 years and I said, I want to settle, that wouldn't be right either. God is not a man. God has accomplished an eternally valid redemption once and for all in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, on the cross of Calvary. His blood covers our guilt. There is no question about that. Anyone who doubts this could be guilty of trampling the blood of the Lamb of God underfoot because they don't believe in the effect that this blood of the Lamb has had in my life and in yours. The forgiveness of our sins should not come up at all. That is absolutely as certain as Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. If the Lord were come today, He would not call me to account and say, you have done this and that, I need to talk to you now. He didn't even do that when He spoke to people here on earth. Not at all. He didn't question anyone. He didn't do any Catholic counseling, not with a single person. To the woman at the well, He said, five husbands you had, the one you have now is not your husband. He did not insist, he only said what was relevant to the matter, and the thing was over. Right? You see, that's not the question at all. The question refers to the part that concerns us. To be willing, obedience, not refusing, and not being rebellious. And then we may ask, what could we possibly have failed in here? Are we not willing? Are we not obedient? Are we refusing? Are we rebellious? We may all ask ourselves that. But if there is something about which God is angry with us, then it is in the spiritual realm, then it is either disobedience or rebelliousness, or whatever the wording here may be, then it relates to the spiritual realm. And there God has to give us grace. We can't do it on our own. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword. Imagine, on the one hand, the sword of the Spirit is a glorious thing. And when we read Revelation 1, out of the mouth of the Lord comes a sharp, two-edged sword. And that is the Word of God. And the churches hear the Word of God. And then we read later that He will kill the Antichrist with a breath and with a sword of His mouth. To the one the Word of life become life, to the other death. When the time of grace is over, the same word that brought us salvation will bring judgment to the other, because then the Savior is judge, and then the time of grace is over. But we have a real chance here today to come to the Lord and say, take us as we are. And what is written here about the people of Israel, about the Jews, applies equally to the church. Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and will walk in His paths, and so forth. And He shall judge among the nations. Today we can hardly judge between brother and sister. God alone is the judge, and He always judges according to His word. And then it says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That would be much wiser if the believers would do the same in this time, that they not always go at each other and stab each other in the back, but really do a bit of farm work, plow up and prepare the soil of the heart, so that the seed of God can be sown beautifully and finely. All the things that apply earthly to the people of Israel apply prophetically to the church. There is no other way. The way of God with Israel is the way of the Lord with the church. Both. There we see the Babylonian captivity. Here we see it. There the Exodus. Here the Exodus. Returning home, coming back to the land of promise. Returning to the promises of God for this time. Everything runs with each other. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. It was to be light at evening time. It has become light. Let us walk in this light with the help of God. I can only say, Lord, make this word true in my own life. You have washed me. You have redeemed me. I am yours, unblameable. I believe that. I would offend God if I didn't believe that I'm whiter than snow. Anyone who doesn't believe that makes God a liar. God has said it, and so it is true forever. And the things of God are unchangeable. He doesn't need anyone to question them. He just needs people to believe them. And then, if we claim that part for ourselves, and we may do so wholeheartedly, then may God make us both willing and obedient, so that we may enjoy the delicious gifts of God's land, or receive those that belong to the church, and that we may go forward, not refuse, not be rebellious, and then be devoured by the sword, but take the sword and use it. I think Sister Zotzmann suggested the song number 247, I still have it here in front of me. It says here, "Oh, dear golden sunshine, for the poor human heart, you only shine brightly into me. Every pain is sweetened. The darkness recedes, the night flees, when the sun shines warmly, and joy and the bliss of life enter the heart that weeps." Sometimes the heart weeps. We are sad and God is sad. But when His light and His grace shines in, things change. Oh, God's love, so full and free, from the old time and ever new, it wells up for me, it wells up for you, and draws us to Him. And then the second stanza. When from the love on the cross, into my sin's night, an urge, the bright sunbeam, I awoke for God. Since I know who loved me, even unto death so hot, my heart gives itself to Him, to the praise of His name. That's a whole sermon. Do we need to hear more than that? Certainly not. It's enough. And the third stanza, O sun that shines brightly for me, that gives me the joy of life, Jesus is my Emmanuel, only He forever. To Him I sing my song of joy, already here in the valley of tears, and eternally when my eyes see Him in His heavenly hall. There I too will be able to sing well. Oh, God's love, so full and free, from ancient times and ever new, it wells up for me, it wells up for you, and draws us all to Him. Even now, this evening. Amen.